Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Awfully glad you are with me today. We're going to have a great hour coming up. If you missed any of the last hour, you'd probably want to go back because I used the word hermeneutics in a sentence. I don't know if it was a complete sentence because my English isn't not that great. So I'm not sure. But this hour is going to be very, very interesting. Ken Samples is going to be with us. He is a philosopher and theologian. And if you know reasons.org, that website, with Hugh Ross, he's also part of that group. And so you know the approximate brain power of Ken that will be with us in just a minute, which is extremely high. And we're gonna get into a conversation about debating denominational differences while non-Christians watch. So what are we doing about discussing our denominational differences while people who aren't of faith are observing us? So that's going to be a very interesting time with Ken. And just about anything else from a philosophical or apologetics standpoint, you know, you can ask him because he'll probably have an answer. And so we're going to open up the phone lines also, and you can also text at 877-933-2484, or you can email me with questions at bill@myfaithradio.com. So that's all ahead, and Rebecca was so delighted with my scripture passage from hour one. She said, would you repeat it again?
I was. I asked for an encore.
You did. So here it is. This is out of 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. How great is that? We'll take a little break, and then we'll be back with Ken Samples.
Maybe the only book you've had a chance to read lately is that 300-page classic you call your to-do list. Hustle and bustle are just as much of a part of Christmas as red and green. Even in Bethlehem, the streets were filled with busy travelers, and few stopped to see the most amazing thing ever. As you pause for a moment and share Christmas with Faith Radio, we hope that together we won't miss it this year. And at the top of your list, you'll find Jesus. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
Because of you and your ongoing support, Faith Radio is reaching more people than ever. Whether it's on the air, online, or on demand, Faith Radio has been providing relevant Bible preaching and teaching for the past 70 years. Our ongoing mission is to reach people for Christ and to encourage you in your faith. We are thankful for your help in expanding the footprint of Faith Radio across the Upper Midwest, Hartford, Connecticut, and around the world via the Internet.
Welcome back to the show. It's 7 minutes after the hour. We're going to have a delightful hour coming up now with Ken Samples. He's a philosopher and theologian and has a really great desire and passion to help people understand that Christianity is reasonable and relevant, and it has truth claims. And these are truth claims that we can live and know to be 100% true. Because truth gets really muddied nowadays, but the truth claims of Christ are awesome. And Ken's with us on our studio line. Hey, Ken.
Hi, Bill. How are you?
I'm good. Thanks for coming back on the show.
Glad to do it.
You were a big hit last time. I don't want to say that to make you feel good, but there you go.
Well, I think it's your questions. They're better than my answers.
Well, I know we're going to get into the deep water today with this whole idea. You wrote a blog about this, and it was debating denominational differences while non-Christians watch. What prompted you to write this?
It's a topic I've thought a lot about. Part of it's my own history. When I was a young boy, my parents converted from evangelicalism to Catholicism. When I was a college student, I left Catholicism and embraced an evangelical Protestantism. So I've always had a kind of sensitivity to Catholic-Protestant issues. And part of what kind of enhanced that idea is C.S. Lewis shared a similar background. He was actually born in Belfast, Ireland, which has a long, long history of conflict between Catholics and Protestants. So when he wrote his book, Mere Christianity, he was really trying to promote unity. And being an apologist, I had an atheist ask me one time. He heard a presentation I gave about the resurrection and what I think is the validity of Christianity. And he said, which Christianity? You can't agree. So being a person who cares about, you know, removing obstacles for non-believers, I'm sensitive to the idea that non-Christians are puzzled by this. And in the mind of C.S. Lewis, they're very turned off to these kinds of debates.
Yeah, so you've gotten a lot of pushback on this then.
Well, I have gotten some. You know, C.S. Lewis, he says this, and I think it's a great quote. He says, when all is said and truly said about the divisions of Christendom, there remains by God's mercy an enormous common ground. And I agree with that. I think non-Christians can have a misperception. That is, you know, when I go on social media and I see Calvinists and Arminian Wesleyans kind of bickering, Catholics and Protestants bickering, you know, should we baptize infants or should we baptize adults? Don't get me wrong. I think these are doctrinal matters, and some of them are critical, and they deserve our best evaluation and discussion. These are, of course, truth issues. But I think non-Christians get the impression that Christians just bicker. They really don't have much common ground. But when you look at the creeds, for example, like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, that go back many centuries that reflect both, with the Nicene Creed, it would reflect both Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, much of Protestantism. The reality is that conservative Christendom has much more in common than they do in the area of difference. So I'm all for getting at the truth, but Lewis says maybe we ought to discuss our differences in private instead of kind of sharing our dirty laundry for everybody to see. Some people thought that they differed with Lewis and they differed with me. They thought that, you know, that's being secretive. It's not being out in the open. So that was some of the pushback I've gotten on this issue.
Mm-hmm. And would you say that the internet has made it much worse? I mean, your whole idea of settling differences and having good conversations in private, but certainly the game would be changed with the internet.
I think so. You know, Bill, when you're on the web and when you're on social media, it's really kind of a different venue because you're not having a conversation with one other person. You're having a conversation with one other person and everybody else is listening.
Yeah.
And, you know, I have probably most of my friends on Facebook are Christian, but I also have non-Christian friends as well. And, you know, what I say in my article is maybe on social media, there are these pages where you can go and have discussions. And they're very relevant. You know, maybe Catholics and Protestants want to go back and forth about the Virgin Mary or about the Pope, or, you know, Calvinists and Arminians, they want to go back and forth about predestination and things of that nature. It might be better to have those discussions where people have a context. And, of course, what I say is if you think these issues should be addressed publicly, then make sure you bring a winsome attitude. That is, before I'll debate any denominational differences with a Catholic, with a Baptist, with a Lutheran, a non-denominational, I have one rule, and that is we have to start where we agree with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what, Bill? When I do that, it changes the whole debate. when I talk about the Trinity, when I talk about the incarnation, when I talk about the resurrection, then the other issues that, don't get me wrong, they can be very significant. They are, some of the differences within Christendom may in fact be intractable, seemingly unsolvable. But when we start with the differences, it just changes the whole tone.
Mm. So I want to invite our listeners, if you've had or are having denominational differences, and you want to figure out how to do this better, or you've got a question for Ken, please call or text or email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. And the number to call or text is 877-933-2484. Should you argue about denominational differences in front of non-Christians? Is that a good idea? Or is that something that you should not do? We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're talking to Ken Samples. His website is reasons.org. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have Ken Samples on our studio line for the whole hour. Very excited about that. He's a philosopher and theologian. So it always wants me to ask some of the dumber philosophical questions. And I've prepared a couple in advance for you, Ken. So if we agree to disagree, have we agreed or disagreed?
That's an interesting question. To tackle that issue, I think Christians have a very powerful witness, Bill, when they demonstrate that they can disagree with one another without bickering and fighting with one another. But you know what? I don't think we have a very good track record for that.
Yeah.
I think that we often kind of stumble over those kinds of issues. And, you know, when I do what I call ecumenical discussion and dialogue, I have to kind of get myself into a frame of mind. That is, you know, I start with thinking, you know, these other Christians who have different views than mine, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They hold, the common Christianity that I do. Of course, there are some would say, you know, I mean, let's just be candid. Some Protestants don't think Catholics are Christians. Some Orthodox Christians may not think Protestants are Christians. So you certainly have that. But, Bill, what I want to do is I want to present the truth, but I also care about some other things, unity, civility, and charity.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, if we agree to disagree, I think we'll probably both agree and disagree.
Yeah, good point. All right, I want to talk about unity because that's the big one. Let's start with unity.
Yeah, I think what really struck me was reading the Gospel of John chapter 17, and Jesus prays to the Father that his church will be one. In fact, the words are that he prays that just as the Father and the Son are one, that those the Father has given him will be one. Now, again, that's a challenging passage, and there are some people who think that unity in Christendom or that true unity within Christianity may only have an eschatological fulfillment, meaning that maybe this unity is only to be had at the end of time, where the Lord returns and all of these disputed issues are finally resolved and settled. That may be a fair reading, but I think if Jesus prays to his Father, and of course all of Jesus' prayers are always answered, I think that having unity is a very important issue that we should care about, and it doesn't mean that we take things or we don't take our doctrinal differences seriously. I think it's possible to take the doctrinal differences seriously and yet try to find common ground with one another. I mean, even when I'm talking with Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and atheists, I try to find some area in which we can have some meeting of the minds. Now, that's a lot harder than it is between Catholics and Protestants and Lutherans and Baptists. But, you know, when you have a basic place where you can say, hey, look, you know, I believe in a basic morality. And what's interesting is Jews, Christians, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Confucianists all have kind of the second half of the Ten Commandments in common. And I say, well, let's start there. So unity, I think, is a biblical idea. And I think when, Bill, let me put it to you this way. What if the Church of Jesus Christ got its act together? What would the world be like if all of the Lord's people really had the kind of respect where they relished in truth, unity, civility, and charity?
Don't tease me. That sounds pretty exciting.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, okay, let's move on to civility and then charity.
Yeah, I mean, think about our political system right now. Think, you know, I'm old enough. I'm 60 years old. So my dad used to quiz me about, you know, who was in the Kennedy and Johnson administrations at the dinner table. And so my dad was interested in politics, and so I became interested just so I could talk to my dad. Well, I remember the days when maybe a Democrat and Republican could reach across the aisle. They might differ about how to handle the Soviet Union and the Cold War, about whether to increase or decrease taxes, but they could step across the aisle and say, well, there's some things we all have to stand up for. That's a lot harder today, and maybe it's harder because the differences are extended beyond politics to maybe even worldview ideas. But there is, I think, a time when all Christians need to stand together. I mean, think about some of the issues. Think about the idea that all people have inherent dignity and moral worth, that people in the womb have value and dignity. Older people with dementia and Alzheimer's have dignity and value. There are times where I think Christians of all branches, all places, need to stand up and say, we might differ over baptism. We might differ over the things that will happen in the second coming. But when it comes to the dignity of human beings, we believe all people are created in the image of God. So, you know, I really do wonder, what if Christians, instead of competing with one another, would have more civility and charity? I mean, Bill, let me put it to you this way. I mean, I love arguments. I'm a logic professor. I love arguments. I love ideas. I debated most of my life. When I read the New Testament, if love is not something that I'm striving for, that I'm endeavoring, I mean, I'm a broken person. I'm a fallen person. I'm a forgiven sinner. But Scripture, I think, is very clear that I can have all of my doctrinal points in order, but if there is not at least a real effort for me to try to be gracious to others, to be loving to others, I mean, I believe in salvation by grace. I believe you're saved by grace, not by works, only through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Seems to me people like me who go around saying I believe in grace and I believe these things, that I have an obligation, and at the end of my life, it won't be how many books has Ken written or how many great shows that I've been on like yours, Bill. They'll be asking questions like, well, what did his life reflect? Was he a good husband? Was he a good father? Was he a good friend? So I think these issues are very relevant. I'll talk about the Trinity, the Incarnation, the Resurrection. I've studied Scripture my entire adult life. I'll debate all of those issues, but let's begin where we agree,
mm-hmm.
and let's endeavor to have civility and charity.
Yeah.
So I think those are very important things that I need to hear, and I hope a lot of your listeners will be something they can resonate with.
Well, I've got listeners that listen, and then I've got a listener on the line right now that would like you to elaborate on something you've said today already, and that is John calling in from Jasper. John, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you for having me.
Of course.
It's a great show. Yeah, it's a great show, and every Christian needs to hear this. And, I love it. Be civil, you know, and graceful to people. I mean, that's how we win people, too.
Right.
Right? Even if they're unbelievers.
Right.
But the thing that came to my mind, he said, all of Jesus' prayers were answered. But actually, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked to take this cup away. It wasn't answered. But then as I was talking to the lady that took my call, I realized, well, at the end of that prayer, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. So maybe his prayer was answered, right? I don't know.
Great question, John. Ken?
John, I think you're right on. I think the context is, we see the real humanity of Jesus. Jesus is a single birth person with both a divine and human nature, but he has real humanity, and like all of us, he doesn't look forward to pain and suffering. Who could possibly look forward to crucifixion? So let this cup be taken from me, but not my will, thine be done. And of course, that will was done. And out of that great act of injustice comes salvation to all who believe. And so I still insist all of Jesus's prayers are answered because of the way he frames them. He gives the Father the final say.
It's a terrific answer, Ken. I've got a break coming up here in just a minute, but I'm going to try to get this question in before the break. I am finding the biggest difference in the church is those who actually believe Jesus and what he says and those who don't. How do we gather and encourage others in reading and redirecting our conversation around his word and his truth? I find many of our church discussions revolving around stagnant questions that have already been answered by God's word. How do we readdress our need to do the basics right?
That's a great question. You want me to answer it now or after the break?
We've got a minute and 10, so let's get started now and we'll conclude it after the break if we need more time.
I really appreciate the question, and I'll tell you, I think that there is something in Scripture you can't find anywhere else. I mean, one of the reasons that I am an evangelical Protestant is I believe there's a uniqueness, a specialness to God's Word. And, you know, when we open up the New Testament, church history is incredibly important. Church tradition has inestimable value. But there's something in God's Word that is so deeply profound. And I agree with the question and how it's articulated.
You know, and
I think we need to draw people to the Word.
Yeah, Ken, I want to get that answer in its entirety after the break. So if you have a question Ken Samples, 877-933-2484. That's a phone call or a text. Or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Be back in just a minute. All right, we are back. It is 31 minutes after the hour. Did I say that clearly? 31 minutes after the hour. That's better. Ken Samples is my guest. He is a philosopher and theologian, and you can go to the website reasons.org. And I want to revisit a question that came in from a listener, and she was saying, Ken, the biggest difference in the church is those who actually believe Jesus and what he says and those who don't. So she said, how do we gather and encourage others in reading and redirecting our conversations around his word and his truth? I find that many of our church discussions revolving around stagnant questions that have already been answered by God's word. How do we readdress our need to do the basics right?
Yeah, it's a really good question, a challenging question. A quick story. Growing up, kind of a nominal Catholic family, never read Scripture much at all. I was baptized, and I believed in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but didn't have much training in theology or in Christian ethics. But I remember somebody had a copy of the New Testament on cassette tape. I have to explain what a cassette tape is to my son. But I remember listening to Scripture being read, and I was just gripped by it. There's something in Scripture I don't think you can find anywhere else. And, you know, when you open up the Sermon on the Mount and you hear Jesus, Houston Smith, one of the leading scholars of the world's religions, he said Jesus is not only preached the Sermon on the Mount, but he lived the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, that means Jesus is not merely human, because the claims of the Sermon on the Mount are so lofty and high. I think it's, of course, right. I mean, in one sense, a Christian is a follower of Christ. A Christian is a believer in the person of Christ, in his nature, in his teaching, in his truth. And I think that part of my encouragement to unity is kind of encouraging people to come back to the, you know, the basic ideas of what we believe about the person of God, the person of Christ, following his teaching. So, you know, it's not easy, but the church is messy, but it belongs to the Lord, and sometimes it looks like a small wind would blow the church over, but again, we have the promise that the Lord is going to ensure that his church will remain and stand. And I think a place to begin is to encourage Christians to come back to truth, unity, civility, charity, because when Christians love each other, that's a powerful apologetic in and of itself. And so I like that comment. I like that call. I believe in it. It's a challenging one to complete, but I really appreciate the caller's comment there.
Yeah, no, I have really smart listeners, I have to say. They're the best.
Yeah.
Here's another one. Dear Ken, how do you deal with those people within your own congregation who are sticks in the mud, who don't agree with the doctrine and what your church teaches, but they keep coming anyway? For example, someone who is anti-Trinitarian or King James only.
Yeah, you got some really good listeners.
Yes, I do.
These are really thoughtful questions.
I know, and none of them are on my payroll.
Excellent.
Mm-hmm.
I love this quote by the historian Yaroslav Pelikan. He says, "The church is always more than a school, but it can never be less than a school." I like a church that has a classroom where you can go and ask any question you want. You can question the Trinity. You can question the translation of the Bible. I'm not bothered by any of those types of questions. In fact, I invite them because lots of people have questions. I mean, a person can believe in the Trinity and still struggle, like all of us, to understand the basic doctrinal elements of the Trinity. Or, you know, there are a lot of Bible translations. Why would one be better than another? I think we need churches that are a lot of things. The church has to be a hospital, a counseling center, feeding the poor. The church does a lot of things, maybe a concert hall, maybe a place to have sporting events, but it can't not be a school. And so I don't mind people asking the difficult types of questions. And you know, I have had people in my own denomination who think, Ken, why don't you just talk about our denomination? Why do you have to spend time trying to bring unity to the body of Christ? But, you know, I think that that's a scriptural call. And to be perfectly honest, I'd rather talk about mere Christianity or common Christianity than I would about my own denomination's doctrinal distinctives. I'd rather talk about what's in the creed than the particulars that we differ. That may be because of the way I'm wired. I don't know. I'm always looking for common ground.
I love that. I appreciate reminding us about common ground, that we should all look for it and start our conversations there.
Very good. Thank you.
Yeah. All right, let's jump on charity, Unity Civility Charity. Say more about that, if you would, the charity part.
Yeah, charity is an old word for love. Of course, in Greek, there are multiple words for love. Eros is the sensual love. Philia, where we get the city Philadelphia, brotherly love. There is a love between the spouses, etc. Then there's agape, sacrificial love. You know, not too long ago, I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and as I read it, boy, I had a hard time getting through it. I began thinking about the way I relate to my wife, the way I relate to my children, the way I relate to my coworkers. You know, love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Oh, boy. You know, and I began working through it, and I thought, I can't fulfill all of this. I need the Lord's grace. I need God to continue to transform me. And I certainly think that that's the case for all of us. All of us, in one sense, as broken, fallen people, we have failed the test of love. We failed to love God. We failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. But I see this as something that is, the Lord blesses our endeavors, our striving to do these kinds of things. And I really think that when non-Christians see sacrificial love, a real giving of oneself to other people, that, you know, this is an extraordinary thing. And so, you know, as a Christian apologist, I want to win people to Christ. I want to see evangelism effective. I want to see the Great Commission fulfilled. But I think a significant element of that is good arguments and good reasoning combined with a life of striving toward love and agape.
Mm-hmm. Ken, do you think we have a temptation to want to tell others why they're wrong?
I really do. And in fact, I'll tell you a little bit more about myself. As a philosopher, I like to reflect. I like to think. I like to probe, you know, who's the real Ken Samples. I notice a tendency I have. I tend to minimize my own sin and maximize the sin of other people. I have a tendency to want to be right more than I want to be loving.
Hmm. That's honest. That's honesty.
I think that this idea, I would call it original sin. I think that's just derived from Scripture. One of the best attested biblical truths every single day is that human beings are fallen sinners. But what I see is, I think the result of original sin is kind of a self-obsession. And you know what, Bill? I think a lot of times we're not unified in the body of Christ because we don't want to be. And opening yourself up to the idea of finding common ground. I mean, you know, I also need to say, however, there are areas where you can't go. I mean, when the Jehovah's Witnesses knock at my door and they say, virtually, I deny everything in the creed. I deny the Trinity. I deny the deity of Christ. I deny salvation by grace. They're outside of historic Christianity. But there's so much common ground among Christians of other denominations. And also, Catholics and Protestants have really big disagreements. Protestants and Eastern Orthodox have big disagreements. I'm not suggesting that these questions are easy or easily resolved, but I think it begins with recognizing yourself and recognizing a lot of times you want to be right, recognizing that, you know, I see other people's sins, and I'm oblivious to my own. You know, checking those things may help us to really be honest, hey, I can't work myself to heaven. I can only be saved by grace that's offered through the Son and in the Holy Spirit by the Heavenly Father. So I think that these are issues that we need to strive and. You know, Bill, when I talk to other people and I admit my own brokenness, my own fallenness, a lot of times they drop their defenses. They say, you know, Ken, you're right. I'm the same way. So this kind of honesty, I think, can be very, very helpful.
Mm-hmm. Ken, would you apply John 3:16 to denominational differences? When I read John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And just when you were talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door, I'm thinking of the person in a denomination that we normally would go, that's just kind of the odd denomination. But that person in the denomination would say, "I believe in the Son. I believe in Jesus."
That's a really, really good question. And I'll tell you what, Bill, I've read that 70% of the people who join the Watchtower were at one time Roman Catholic, and 70% of the people who joined the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, were at one time in an evangelical church. So you could have people in the Watchtower and in the LDS Church, even though those churches are not Orthodox and stand outside of Christendom, you could have believers that are within it. Of course, I wonder, how did they get into those groups if they were at one time part of a historic Christian church? But the reality is that I think John 3:16 does call us back to the idea that, you know, again, we might differ over baptism, we might differ over secondary issues like the timing of the Lord's return or the millennium or any number of these kinds of issues, but there's a broader universal faith that we have deep common ground.
Mm-hmm. I know denominations have always been contentious among people, and I appreciate you weighing in on this. If you have a question for Ken Samples, please call or text 877-933-2484. Or if you're an emailer, bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll take a short break and be back with more of Ken Samples in just a minute. Back to the show. It's 14 minutes until the top of the hour. Ken Samples, theologian, philosopher, is my guest. And Ken, right before break, I was asking you that question about John 3:16. And of course, it does become a, you know, if somebody were to say, "I believe in him," I would always want to follow up with the question of, well, who do you think Jesus is? And if they say, "Well, I think he was just a prophet," then they've missed who he really is. So a great way to continue the evangelical apologetics conversation with people, and always look for every opportunity to go deeper with people.
I think that's exactly right. I think that's a, I mean, Jesus asked that very question himself. Who do the people say that I am? Then he asked the disciples, "But who do you say I am?"
Right.
And, you know, there are plenty of people that are at different places in their understanding of Christ, who he was, what he did. I think that gives us a great opportunity. I mean, that can be a great way of talking with people, just saying, "Look, you know, Jesus is a pretty controversial figure. What do you think about him? And have you read the New Testament?" And yeah, I think that question of who is Jesus, and you can believe a lot of things about him. I mean, there are UFO cults that believe Jesus is an extraterrestrial. But that's a very long way away from the New Testament.
Yeah,
very good.
Yeah. All right, I've got another caller on the line. Matt is calling in from Madison. Matt, welcome to the show. You got a question for Ken.
Yeah, it's actually kind of a comment
awesome.
More than a question.
Awesome.
You guys were just talking about, like, connecting. Ken was talking about connecting as kind of a human and being able to kind of let your guard down, and that other people let their guard down when you do that. And I work as a peer support specialist with the homeless folks, and I do that because I was homeless myself. And part of my job is to be an open book with people, but I'm also a Christian. And so I completely agree with that point from that peer support specialist perspective. And I've long had the opinion that Christians should be the best peer support specialists. And so like letting your guard down and saying, yeah, I'm a sinner, and I've been to the cross, and I've been forgiven, and I still struggle, and I still have to go and get forgiveness. And like, that's where people move. That's where we get people to grow and learn. And so I just wonder what your thoughts are on that kind of idea.
Great comment, Matt. Ken?
Matt, that's a great point. Brief story. I was talking to my church one day, and I said, you know, my wife and I are very different. My wife has this remarkable ability to forgive. And I said, on the other hand, I'm a little more, I want to hold on to these differences I have with people. I might be tempted to hold a grudge. And I said, you know, I'm just being candid. I'm kind of amazed at my wife's ability to forgive so easily. Later, I had two ladies walk up to me, and they said to me, you know, Ken, the thing I like most about you is that you talk about your weaknesses, you talk about your failings, you talk about your sins, which makes me think if God can forgive Ken Samples, he can forgive me. And I think that there is a very powerful component in this that, look, Scripture says we are broken people. We are fallen. Prophets are great, but we don't need a prophet. We need a Savior. And, you know, I think when we deal with people who are struggling in life, talk about living on the street, talk about the challenges and difficulties of that, you know, that can really, I think, open the door to being candid. And if I need a Savior, I need to be cognizant of the things that I'm saved from. So I appreciate your comment very much, Matt. It's a very good one.
Yeah, it's a great one. Another caller, Dan, is calling in from Apple Valley. Hello, Dan. Welcome to the show. Do you have a comment or question for Ken?
I do. Thanks for having me, guys. It's been a good conversation. I didn't hear it from the beginning, but you mentioned the Roman Catholic Church, and it triggered a question based on a thought I had just kind of recently. I was listening to another program on Faith Radio, and so my question is, and I don't know my history on this, but when the Vatican, as we know it, the Pope, all of that structure of Catholicism got established, and the Pope got put into place with, you know, the authority given to the Pope and all that stuff, when that was all happening, was there any opposition from other Christians with other beliefs saying that's not a good idea when that was happening, if that makes sense?
Yeah, that's Dan, that's a great question. It's an honest question. I'll make two points. Roman Catholics tend to emphasize that their beliefs really have not had any significant changes. So traditional Catholics tend to see their views of the authority of the Pope, their views of Mary, these kinds of issues that are kind of the hot button issues with Protestants. They tend to view those views as being established very early. And I would say the best place to read a Catholic source is to go to the Catholic Catechism. Take the horse right from the horse's mouth, if you will. On the other hand, Protestants tend to think that the papacy grew over time, that it developed, and many of these beliefs developed over church history. I personally do think there were debates about the authority of Scripture, its relationship to church tradition, just as there were also debates about, are we saved by grace alone through faith alone, or is it justification by grace through sacramental grace completed by works? That is, there were often issues long before Luther. People were debating these kinds of issues, and I've written on this topic on my blog, reasons.org. There are articles that I've written, and I think as strong as the differences are between Catholics and Protestants, we have a lot of common ground, and we can learn from each other. And so those are the things that I like to promote.
I appreciate that. Good call, Dan, and Ken, great answer. I have another caller that said, I'm a 21-year-old Christian. I don't want to be lukewarm. How do I be passionate with certain opinions on what the Bible says without being wishy-washy?
Yeah, that's terrific. 21 years old. Wow, I remember 21. That's been a while ago.
Yeah.
I'm excited that such a young person wants to be passionate. And I think that there's a great balance of really being devoted to what you believe. And that is not backing down on truth, not backing down on Christian values. That's a critical part of it. But the other flip side of the balance is also being winsome, knowing when maybe you need to defer to somebody else or giving somebody the benefit of the doubt. I like to talk and write about what I call the golden rule of apologetics, that is, treat other people's beliefs the way you want yours treated. And that doesn't mean you accept other people's beliefs as truth, but it means you're respectful. It means you're open-minded. It means that you give them the benefit of the doubt. And so a deep commitment to Christ, to historic Christianity, to living out the gospel, but also a sense of being fair-minded. Boy, what a balance that can be in our lives.
Yeah, I suppose you're never going to get too far with people if you just come out and say, boy, you're so wrong. I mean, just if you hear out their side of the story and encourage them to defend their position, they might start finding holes in it as they go and try to do it.
That's exactly right. I think in some sense we're back to the differences. I remember speaking to a group of Seventh-day Adventists, and I said to them, if I write a book about your church, I promise you I will try to get everything right, and I'll let you read it before I publish it. And I had Adventists come back to me and said, boy, you know, all you could ask is to be fair. So, you know, these, I think, are things that make us appear as if we're winsome and we're, you know, we care about the truth. I don't want to misrepresent others. Sometimes I do. I make a mistake. I go back and try to correct it. And, you know, those kinds of things, I think, are very attractive even to non-Christians.
When you have the people you've shared Christ with who have come to faith and they had pretty outrageous ideas before they got saved, and then they talk to you about how, you know, kind you were when they had all these crazy ideas, it's kind of satisfying when you look back on, you know, having shared Christ with people and them feeling accepted and loved in the moment.
It's a credit, you know, you think of how could God use me, a person who has, you know, makes mistakes and has all kinds of challenges. But, you know, God gives us great opportunities to be his instruments. And, you know, when people who vigorously disagree with me come back and say, you know, I know Ken is an intellectually honest guy. I don't always agree with him, but I know he's fair. To me, that's a huge compliment. And for the Lord to allow us to be his servants is what a remarkable, gracious God we have.
Yeah, no kidding. Ken, it's been a great hour. I so appreciate your kindness and wisdom and expertise and vulnerability. I know it's really connected with our listeners today.
Bill, you have a great show, and I'm privileged to be on it. Thank you.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Ken Samples has been my guest. Go to reasons.org to learn more about Ken and his work. That wraps up the show today. If you missed any of it, oh, please go back and visit myfaithradio.com. The Afternoons with Bill Arnold show page will have all the interviews that I conducted today. They were all great. Have a great evening. I'm so glad you listened today, and thank you for supporting Faith Radio. We've got our share campaign next week for 3 days. We do that in December. It's always a lot of fun. Thank you so much for supporting Faith Radio. Have a great night, everyone. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.